You want to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Samuel chapter number 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22. I am thankful for the privilege to preach tonight. And again, as Brother Gary said, please pray for Pastor Jody. He's preaching at Camp Kobiak up in that state up north. I'll not mention the name due to the fact that I am from Ohio. We don't mention the name of that state up north due to the rivalry in football and things. And Craig Buchanan says, amen, right? 2 Samuel chapter 22. I can't believe it's been a year already. It's amazing seeing what God's done here in this church in our lives. We want to thank from my wife and I. Just want to thank you all for your kindness, for your help, and inviting us right in with open arms. We're so thankful for how God's led us here to this church. What a wonderful church we have here. Had the opportunity to work in several churches, traveling with a pioneer group from Crown College. And we truly have a wonderful church. Thank the Lord for our pastor. Thank the Lord for Preacher Lastly and how he's poured his life into this church and into our pastor. And thank God for his word. And I pray that God will speak to our hearts tonight. Several summers ago, I had an opportunity to preach at a camp in Indiana. And this was during junior week. We had all these kids, and they're, you know how camp is. Kids are singing songs and having a good time and things. Or singing, if you're saved in Indiana, clap your hands. All these kids are just having a great time. They're singing and getting into it. Well, there's a little boy standing next to me. His name is Christopher. And just a short little chubby kid, much like myself when I was younger, you know. But Christopher's standing there singing a song. If you're saved, you know it, clap your hands. And he just stopped. And he looked up at me and he said, Brother Bob, I'm not saved. And you know, God got a hold of my heart right then. That young boy was listening to the words of that song. He was listening. God was working his heart through that song. And surely the seed had been planted long before that. But God got a hold of his heart. Had the privilege to take young Christopher back to the back and lead him to the Lord and show him how Jesus Christ died for him. And he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. Where am I going with this? I want to encourage you, as not only as you're listening tonight, but as you're listening to preaching, as you're standing in church singing songs, don't do it just because that's the thing you do when you come to church. But listen to the words of God tonight. Listen to what God is saying. As you're singing songs in church, listen to what the hymn writers have composed together in such a beautiful and marvelous way. Listen to God. Allow God to speak to your heart tonight. 2 Samuel chapter number 22. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. We'll read down to verse number 7. The Bible says, And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation. My high tower and my refuge, my Savior, Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God. And he did hear my voice out of his temple. And my cry did enter into his ears. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this evening, Lord. We thank you for allowing us to be here. God, I thank you so much for these faithful church members. Lord, we thank you for our church. We thank you for our pastor. And God, we thank you that we can open your word, that we have the freedom to open your word, that we live in a country where we're not persecuted for meeting here in this place. And God, I pray that you speak to our hearts tonight. Help us to truly listen to you, to that still small voice. Lord, help me as I speak to uplift your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now I realize, those of you who are in our adult Sunday school classes are about at this point in your Sunday school curriculum, if not at this point, maybe beyond this point, maybe just getting to this point. But I was reading in my devotion several weeks ago, and we got to 2 Samuel chapter 22, and God just really started getting a hold of my heart, just started revealing things to me. I kept reading it and reading it and reading it. Taught this in one of our public school Bible clubs, and it's amazing seeing how God's hand of grace is all throughout David's life, and how God had delivered him, how God had protected him, how God had helped him all throughout his life. And it's amazing to see how the very same God who helped David through all his trials and tribulations, through these persecutions, is still right beside us each and every day. He's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. But we've seen these first seven verses, as far as an introduction, here we see David is writing a psalm of thanks to the Lord for his provision, for his deliverance and watch care. David, who was raised up and trained to be a shepherd, is looking back as a soldier and remembering the great things that God had done in his life, and how it was only by the grace of God that he was able to live up to this point in his life. Let's take a look at point number one. This is David's persecution. And let's look back at verse number one. The Bible says, "And David spake unto the Lord the words of this psalm, in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul." We know that David was a man after God's own heart, as we see in 1 Samuel 13:14. But at that time, at the same time, many men hated David and sought to kill him. David mentions the persecutions from all his enemies in verse 1, and he specifically mentions the name of Saul, who was most prominent in these, who was the most prominent of these enemies in his life. There were several times throughout David's life that he had to flee from the hand of Saul. Well, why did Saul desire to take his life? Why did he have such hatred towards David? Why was David constantly running from the hand of Saul? If you would turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 18. And we'll look at the reason for this persecution in David's life. 1 Samuel chapter 18. And we'll begin reading in verse number 5. "And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of all of Saul's servants. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played, and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and unto me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have but more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward." Jump down to verse number 12. "And Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, and was departed from Saul." Jump down to verse number 14. "And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him." Jump over to verse 28. "And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Micah, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul my father seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore I pray thee, take heed to thyself into the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee of." So we see here that Saul was very angry with David. Saul realized that, hey, the people are starting to favor David more so than me. Obviously the women came out and they were praising David for his 10,000s and Saul just for his thousands that he had slain. So at this time, Saul is being bitter. And many other things have led up to this point in his life. But we see here that it's clear that Saul was jealous of David. Saul was jealous of the fact that the people were growing to like David and to praise him over Saul. Not only was he jealous, but Saul was also afraid of the favor that God showed in David's life. He knew deep down in his heart that God would continue to bless David for following him, and Saul just couldn't bear this truth. At this time, David was doing exactly what he was supposed to do. He was walking with God. Although he was constantly fleeing adversity, he never stopped obeying God. If you would turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 22, and we'll take a look at a few more descriptions of David's persecution and trials that he faced in life. Looking at verses 5 and 6, the Bible says, "When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me." What did David do in these difficult times? Did he rely on his own strength? Did he call on his friends and say, okay, let's get together, we need to fight these enemies, we need to fight Saul, I need you all to help me to flee from Saul's hand? No. Verse number 7, look. The Bible says, "In my distress, in these difficult times, in these persecutions, when Saul was right on my heels, I called upon the Lord. I called upon the Lord." May God help us when we face persecutions in life, when we face trials in life, when we feel that the world's turned against us, may we call on God. The very same God who delivered David out of the hand of Saul can deliver us from our enemies as well. So the first thing we saw, is David's persecution. Point number two, we'll take a look at David's deliverance. As we examine this point, may we look at David's deliverer more than the circumstances in which he was delivered from. David knew that it was the Lord who had delivered him from his enemies. The Lord had allowed David to slay the lion, to slay the bear, to slay Goliath. It was the Lord that delivered him from the hand of Saul. David knew that he could do nothing without God. And the same, again, in our lives. We can do nothing without God. It's only by God's grace that we're able to live up to this point in our lives, and thank God for that. David brings out many points in verses 2 and 3, talking about his God, talking about our God, talking about how mighty God is, how God is our deliverer, how God is our protector. Speaking from a soldier's point of view at this time, he mentions many terms which describe God. Let's take a look at verses 2 and 3, and also a couple verses later on in this passage, and see what are these terms, what kind of define some of these terms that David is using when talking about God. Verse number 2, the first thing, the Bible says, "And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." The Lord is my rock. David knew that God is a solid foundation on which he could always stand. No matter who was standing in front of him, he knew that who he was standing on and trusting in was much more powerful. David knew he was safe in the cleft of the rock of ages, the rock under which to take shelter, the rock on which to build hope. So the first thing David describes God as is being his rock. The next thing he mentions is his fortress. Not only was David grounded on the rock of God, he was also surrounded by the loving arms of God, just as a fortress would protect an army. And also we see another example of this in Psalm 91, verse number 2. The next thing we see is David mentions God as his deliverer. David realized that it was God and God alone that delivered him from all his enemies. He was rescued from the hand of the Mighty One by the One who is mightier still. Let's take a look at another example, an example of a missionary and his family. John Patton was a missionary in the New Hebrides Islands. One night, hostile natives surrounded the mission station, intended on burning out the Pattons and killing them. Patton and his wife prayed during the terror-filled night that God would deliver them. When daylight came, they were amazed to see their attackers leave. A year later, the chief of the tribe was converted to Christ. Remembering what had happened, Patton asked the chief what had kept him from burning down the house and killing them. The chief replied in surprise, "Who were all those men with you there that night?" Patton knew no men were present, but the chief said he was afraid to attack because he had seen hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords circling the mission station. Now think about that. As John Patton and his family were in their hut praying that night, did they know that God would deliver them? They had seen many other examples in God's word. Did they know that God had placed these men in shining armor outside of their hut that night to fend off the enemies? No, but it's amazing to see how God protects his children. God delivers his children from the hand of the enemy. Obviously, each of these points that David gives in verses 2 and 3 could be messages in themselves, but for sake of time, let's move on to the next point. Verse number 3, David refers to God as his shield. David could avoid the arrows and spears of his adversaries because God was his shield. Next thing he talks about is the horn of my salvation. Only the Lord has the strength and power to deliver and save. And thank God for his saving grace. Verse number 3 as well. God is referred to as our high tower. David had the advantage over the enemy because he was resting in the high tower of God. This is a tower that can never be scaled, nor battered, nor undermined. Arrows and spears can never reach the heights of this tower, for it is a stronghold. Spurgeon once said, "This tower is a citadel high planted on a rocky eminence, beyond the reach of my enemies, from the heights of which I look down upon their fury without alarm, and survey a wide landscape of mercy, reaching even unto the goodly land beyond Jordan." So we see that God is our high tower. Now think about it. A lot of times we face attacks from the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're constantly battling. We're constantly facing enemies. We've got people who might be disagreeing with what we're doing. But thankfully, God has set us in that high tower where we can look down upon the enemies and say, "Hey, I'm staying up here with them. God has promised to protect us." If you look at a battle scene, if you look at a battle situation, typically the person, the team or whatever who has the high ground has the advantage. The enemies who are coming up from the hill or whatever the case may be, they have a disadvantage because not only are they trying to hike up, but they're also trying to look up at the enemy. Well, if you're in that high tower looking down upon your enemy, then you've got the advantage. Well, thankfully, God is our high tower. The next thing David talks about in verse number 3, God is our refuge. A shelter, a refuge, according to Noah Webster, is a sheltered or protected state, safe from something threatening, harmful, or unpleasant. Next thing, he talks of God being our Savior. He rescues from harm and danger, and he alone can save. And thank the Lord for sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. The next thing, in verse number 29, if you look over verse number 29, David refers to God as being our lamp. God gives light in this dark world. It's amazing how far God's light can shine. The Bible says God is light, in him is no darkness at all. That means, obviously, that God is perfect. God does not even have an ounce of darkness in him. There is no darkness in him at all. So he is our lamp. He is our light. The next thing in verse number 31, David refers to God as being our buckler, his buckler, which was a weapon of defense, a type of shield that could be used either for protection or also for fending off the enemy. So God is our buckler. The next thing and the last point under this that we'll look at is verse number 33. God is referred to as our strength and our power. Only with God's strength and power can one survive the attack of the enemies which surround us. At this point in his life, God had called David and also qualified David for the battle. God is the only one who gave him strength and power. David could have never fought Goliath. David could have never fought the lion and the bear without God's strength. God gave him the ability. God qualified him for those battles. David had the right view of God. And this is something that we all need in our lives, to have the right view of God, to have the right vision of God. If we truly see God as he is, then we will be more grateful people, which brings up the next point here. So the first thing we took a look at is David's persecution. Point number two, we took a look at David's deliverance. And point number three, we're going to take a look at David's praise. David's praise. This psalm, this chapter, chapter number 22 of 2 Samuel, is a psalm of thanksgiving from David to God. God has delivered him from all his enemies, from the hand of Saul. David's taking time to thank God for the deliverance in his life. Not only in this chapter, but also in Psalm chapter number 18. These two chapters are very much alike. But David's taking time in this chapter to thank God for all he had done in his life. He was grateful for the persecutions which drew him nearer to God. He was thankful for the mighty hand of God which delivered him from his enemies. David took time to give thanks to God. He knew that God and God alone was worthy to be praised. Let's take a look at verses 17 through 20 in chapter number 22. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. Think about this statement. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Think about that. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Why does God protect us from the snares of the devil? Why does God set us in those high towers? Why is God our rock? Why is God our refuge? Why does God deliver us? He delivers us because he delights in us. Think about that. What a powerful statement. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Again, a number of times David recognizes that God had kept him safe, and he was grateful. Matthew chapter number 12, verse number 34 says, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Obviously, looking at this passage, David's heart was right, because he's speaking thankfully to God. He's being grateful to God for what he's done in his life. Question for you. Just a couple things for you to think about tonight. What type of trials or difficult situations are you going through right now? Are they worse than what David was going through? I tell you, it seemed like he was constantly running from some enemy all throughout his life. When you're faced with trials in life, trust God, not only in danger, but also in your daily living. A lot of times we get to the point where we use God as a life raft. We say, God, please save me from this situation. Yes, we're supposed to do that. We're supposed to call upon the Lord when we're going through difficult times. But every single day, it's important to spend time with God in prayer, in Bible reading, communing with God. So think about the trials you're facing in life right now. What situations like this have you already been delivered from? Think about the things that God has already done in your life. May God help us to be more grateful when thinking about those things. So when we do face difficult situations, automatically we'll turn to him and say, God, I need your help. Think about it. Are you a grateful person? I look at my own life, and this is very convicting. So many times I complain, so many times I murmur about the things that are going on in life, different situations I face. You know, there's a lot of people who, okay, it's winter time, it's cold outside, and they say, oh, I wish it would get warm outside, and then summertime comes, and they say, I hate this heat, I hate sweating, I wish wintertime would come. Or you say, well, I hate watering the grass, but then you complain when it rains. Think about it. Think about it. Are you a grateful person? The opposite of giving thanks is complaining or murmuring. Obviously, our pastor preached last Wednesday about being content or covetous, and what a convicting message that was. But may God help us to be content with the things that he's given us. When's the last time you took a few minutes just to thank God for the things he's given you, for the things he's done in your life? Examine the life of David. He could have easily complained about the things that he went through. He could have written a chapter about how horrible his life was and how he'd been going through these difficult times, but he realized that God Almighty, his rock, his refuge, his high tower, his shield, his deliverer, had delivered him from his enemies, and he simply took time to thank God. We must learn to be more grateful people. I must learn to be a more grateful person. Think about what God's done for you in your life. Think about how he sent his only begotten son to die for you. Ladies and gentlemen, if that's all God has done for us, that's enough. Thank the Lord for sending his son to die for us. Think about how he's given us his word. Think about the promises he's given us. Think about how we can freely come to this church without being persecuted, without having guns pointed at our face. We have the freedom and opportunity to come here. Thank God for that. Think about the family he's given you. I thank God so much for my wife, for my mom, my dad, my brothers. Think about the wonderful church home he's provided for us. Think about all the material things he's blessed us with. God has been so good to us. Let's take time, just as David's done, to thank God. Now I'm going to do something a little bit different tonight. You're excited about that, right? Something I've been trying to train our teenagers in. Each Sunday night we have a prayer meeting. And before that prayer meeting, we start with doing one thing. Before we take any requests, we do this one thing. Teenagers, anybody, if you want to lift your voice, what is that one thing we do?
I say, I'm scared. I don't want to say anything.
We give thanks. Instead of, before taking requests or anything, before we start with any prayer requests, I have one of our young men stand and just thank God for the things he's given us. It's so important. So many times we get into the gimme syndrome mode. Lord, give me this, give me this, give me this. Help this person, help this person. Which we should ask God to help us with these things. But it's so important to give thanks. Amen. Just imagine if at Christmas time you're giving gifts and you give this nice gift to your spouse and they don't thank you for it. Think how that would make you feel. Now this hasn't happened, by the way. But think about that. Think about what God feels when we're always asking but never thanking him. David's taking time right here to thank God for delivering him, for protecting him. May God help us to take more time to thank him. I'd like for everyone to bow your head and close your eyes for just a minute. We're almost finished. First of all, think about your life and all the wonderful things that God has done for you in your life up to this point. Your family, your church, God's given us his word. God's given us a wonderful country to live in, that we have freedom to serve him. Think about it. And right now, right there in your seat, don't ask for anything. Don't say, God, please help this person, help me do this, keep me safe on the way home. I want you right there in your seat just to take a few minutes and thank God. Now I want to challenge you. As soon as you start asking God for anything, I want you to stop. Let's see how long you can go just thanking God, just thanking him. Father, as we close tonight, we just want to take time to thank you. God, you've been so good to us. Thank you for the story about David. Thank you for how you delivered him and how you are our high tower, how you're our refuge, how you're our rock, how you're our salvation. God, thank you for giving us this country where we can serve you freely. Father, we thank you for your word. God, I thank you so much for our pastor and the families in this church house tonight. Father, we just want to take time to thank you for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you, Bob. Good thoughts. A couple things that stuck out to me. A new day dawns in the Christian's life when they realize that they can just open up their heart to God. If you come to that point in your life, you know, we have prayer lists. Those are good to have. But just where, when you're hurting, you can just go to God and say, boy, here's how I feel. Here's what's going on. Here's my situation. And another new day will dawn in our lives, as Bob said, and we learn to be thankful to God. Great, great. Thank you much, Bob, for those good thoughts. Mr. John, are you having bus meeting tonight? Go get them. Bus captains, you are dismissed. Everybody else, we'll see you Sunday morning. Lord bless you. Have a good week.